Okay, we are live on planet Earth. Okay, good morning again. All right, we are continuing our study of the parables today. And today we are going to be looking at the parable of the unmerciful servant, which deals with forgiveness. And you will find that in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. And we will be looking at verses 21 to 35. That's Matthew 18, 21 to 35, the unmerciful servant. But before we get started, let's ask for the Lord's blessing on it. Father God, once again, it's such joy that we can gather here on these tables before you to open up your living, your holy word that you have given unto us, your roadmap for living on planet Earth, your roadmap to salvation. And we just pray now that you would guide us through this material that you have provided, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, and that you would use it to bring us closer to you and our relationship with you. So we thank you for Jesus, who gave it all for us, who went for the cross and took a debt that we couldn't pay upon himself, that we may have eternal life. So we thank you again for those hearts that joined us this morning, and we pray for your blessings upon all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Follow along with me. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And we're going to talk about that. But forsomuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Flip the page. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Wow. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. So he grabs him by the neck and he says, you know, you're going to pay me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. So the people that witnessed this were upset over what this guy had done. So they ran back to the king and they ratted on him. Then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him unto him. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Wow. And that last verse has thrown a lot of people a curve. So let's see if we can take this apart and look at it. Now, just as a little introduction here, Jesus had just finished giving detailed guidance regarding the handling of conflict in the church. And you can see that in verses, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Okay, we're not going to read them right this second. The object of that church discipline is reconciliation. That's the object. And our obligation is to pursue reconciliation even at the cost of time and energy and effort. we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to try to reconcile a brother that's in sin. Now the penalty is strong for those who refuse to respond to the reconciliation process. But again, the process is designed to open the eyes of the offender to the seriousness of the sin and bring them back into the fold. So it's restoration as the overall guide. This apparently raised a question in Peter's mind. He was wondering about what is our responsibility then to forgive someone who's offended? What's our responsibility? Peter knew that forgiveness was a characteristic of God, and it was to be exemplified in a child of God, in all of us. Now, Peter was also aware that the Pharisees demanded forgiveness in their teaching. They demanded it. The Pharisees required that one forgive the offender twice, two times. Somebody offends you, you forgive them. And if they offend you again, you forgive them a second time. The Pharisees had added that if one wanted to go beyond that, what was required by them, then you might forgive them three times. Okay? That's what the Pharisees were working under. So Peter then, figuring that Christ would go way above what the teachers of the law said, right? He suggested, he's trying to get ahead of the Lord, one here, right? So he suggests that one forgive another person seven times. Ah, I've done more to even double it, right? Seven, okay? He was trying to determine if that level of forgiveness would satisfy his Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So what you saw what Jesus' answer was, right? No, yeah. Not seven. How about 70 times seven? How about 490? Okay? But don't hold on to that, because Jesus isn't telling us to take out your ledger and start recording. Okay, if I gave him once, twice, three times, until you get to 490, then you'll have to forgive him anyway. No, that's not what he's saying, and we're gonna take that apart, all right? Now, let's interpret what's going on here. Now, forgiveness, I think you know, is a very difficult word, because we find forgiveness hard to do, not only to give but to receive, don't we, in our sin nature? It's tough. I mean, when somebody's really, you know, giving it to you, you know, it's hard to, like, forgive. I mean, I still remember, I don't remember exactly when it happened. I think it may have been in Chicago a couple years ago. A police officer, she was a lady, she was returning from work, and she was going up to her apartment, and she got off on the wrong floor. She was so tired, right? I think she lived like on the 9th floor, and she got off on the 8th. And she came out, she went in, the door was open, she went into her, what she thought was her apartment, and there's a guy. Yeah. And he thought he was being attacked, so he goes running at her, and she pulls out her gun, and bam! Kills him. Well, then after a while, she realized, like, oh my gosh, I'm in the wrong place. I killed an innocent man. Well, she went to court, and she got convicted, okay? But the family of the guy that was killed went over and hugged her and forgave her. It was incredible. I mean, it had me choking up. Even the judge was moved to tears. And the judge actually gave her a Bible and told her that I have to sentence you to jail. I have no choice. But while you're in jail, you need to study this book. But that guy's family went over and hugged. And I saw it on TV. She's crying. They're crying. I'm like,
everybody's crying.
Could I put myself there. Could I have done that? I mean, wow. Wow. I mean, talking about godly forgiveness, what a relationship those people must have had with the Lord. Man, I'll never forget that. That was so incredibly impressive. Now, it's an important word. Forgiveness is such an important word, because receiving and giving forgiveness is a key part of our faith, as I just illustrated in that example. Mm-hmm. First and foremost, we have received God's forgiveness, have we not?
Yes.
We all had a debt that we could not possibly pay. No way. As a matter of fact, that's why hell is for eternity, because the people don't accept the gift of salvation have to spend an eternity because they're sinning against a perfect and holy God. So how could you ever have a sentence that's less than eternity? We had a debt we couldn't pay, so Christ paid it for us. We have been purchased by his shed blood. We are then called to make it possible for others to experience forgiveness as well. We have to. It's our reasonable service to share that gift that was freely given to us. Your debt has been forgiven. And we just read about a guy that owed a lot of money, you know, who the Lord, picture of the king here, forgave his debt. Thus, the circle of Christ's love expands ever wider to encircle one more lost sheep and another and another and another as you forgive people. Jesus is not suggesting that we regard offenses and sin as unimportant. No, he is definitely not suggesting that. Sin is sin. As a matter of fact, he even says in his word, God forbid, right?
Yeah.
He is calling us to take both sin and forgiveness as equally important. That's what he's calling us to do. Now, the focus in this parable seems to be about forgiving brothers and sisters in the Lord because it harkens back to those verses in 15:20 we talked about where Jesus gave detailed instructions about reconciliation when a believer sins. However, and if keep your hand here, put your little marker here. Turn with me to Luke 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 17. And let's look at verses 3 and 4, where this is also talking about forgiveness. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. 17, verses 3 and 4. Now here Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And then in 4 it says, and if he trespasses ye seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Okay, now back to 18. So in those verses, forgiveness is conditional on repentance, right? Isn't that what Jesus was saying there?
Mm-hmm.
So now here back in Matthew, Jesus really doesn't mention repentance, though, does he? However, in verses 15-20, they clearly require repentance, right? In church discipline, the person needs to repent and changed behavior as a result of that repentance. And this parable that Jesus is providing to illustrate forgiveness is about two debtors who plead for mercy, which is a form of repentance. It really is. Pleading for that mercy is a form of repentance. Just like when you came to the Lord, you confessed your sin to him, you pleaded for forgiveness, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that he is the Messiah, that he paid for your gifts. That is repentance. That is repentance. You have repented when you have come to Jesus. Okay? But it results in a change of life. It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. You're now a different person. You're a new creature in the Lord. Forgive me, for I have sinned against you, Lord. And we soon find out that at least one of these guys, it may not have been true repentance, right?
Mm.
Yeah? And true repentance, and it, because his behavior didn't bear it out, did it? Remember the first guy
we
just read? Okay? He went to his king, and he fell down on his knees, and he's begging for forgiveness, and the king was so taken back by him that he forgave his debt. Okay? But what happened later on? Let's keep going here. Jesus' response to Peter's question and suggestion that seven is satisfactory was way above that which he expected. Jesus said to forgive 70 times seven, which, like I said, equals 490. Jesus was not indicated that we need to keep detailed records, as I mentioned. That's not what he's saying about how many times that we forgive one individual, but he was setting a standard which made record keeping impractical or impossible. How would you ever keep track of how many times you forgave somebody? So Jesus was not setting a record here that has to be 490 times. Not at all. He was just saying, you just need to keep forgiving. To keep track is not to forgive, is it? No. If you keep track of how many times you've forgiven somebody, that's not forgiving. But it's rather to record progress toward a day when we quit forgiving, right? If there's a limit, all you're doing is keeping track of how much time it is before you say to yourself, I don't have to forgive anymore. Right? I mean, that's what setting a limit would do.
Yep.
So it's not about specific numbers, but about trying to restore a brother or sister before you are forced to commit an unrepentant person to discipline. Now, Jesus is not requiring us to place ourselves at the mercy of an uncaring and unrepentant sinner. No, he's not saying you have to do that. But he is not teaching passivity. He's not saying you have to be a pacifist, guys. The goal of the discipline in verses 15 to 20, and I think this is a good time to read that, is the restoration of the unrepentant sinner. Verses 21 to 35, which we're studying today, is the forgiveness of the repentant sinner. So let's, real quickly, let's go back and read 15 to 20, where it talks about church discipline. This is 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So if somebody's offended you, you personally need to go talk to that person. You know, have some guts. Go talk to that person if they offended you. And if they realize what they've done, and they say, oh man, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that I did that to you, you've restored your brother, right?
Yeah.
16, but if he will not hear you, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if he refuses you, now you get some brothers to go with you and talk to that guy and see if you can get him to understand. 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If that doesn't work, now you need to bring it before the congregation. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. So now you've got to treat him as an unbeliever at this point. That's what it's saying. It doesn't really say kick them out of the church, does it? At least that's not my interpretation. I don't know if the pastor has a different interpretation of that, or Bill. Right. It means you've got to treat them like they're not saved. So now you've got to start sharing Christ with them. You know, like maybe this person isn't saved. If his conscience isn't bothering him about what he did to you, that, you know, that he has offended you terribly, I'm sure everybody in this room, if you thought you really upset somebody and they came to you about it, you'd feel bad, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Right? You'd feel bad.
In other words, you're saying someone who is not showing a repentant heart,
yep,
is symptomatic,
yep,
of his not being forgiven by God in the first place.
Yep. Right. Because that means they have a hard heart, doesn't it?
Right.
Something's wrong here. And that's why you need to treat them like they're an unbeliever, because something's wrong here. You know? Maybe he really does need to get saved. Then 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, we have extreme authority to share the word of God with people. And if you share with somebody what it's required to be saved, okay, you are saying to them, if you get saved, you're going to heaven, and if you don't accept the truth, you're going to hell. You're sharing a very important truth with them. I believe that's what that means. Again, I say unto 19, that if the two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. In other words, in this gathering. All right, so now, back to our study.
I think there's a special emphasis there too. Not that it's not true that when there's two or three gathered in his name all the time, that he's not there. He's there all the time.
Right.
But in an instance when unity and the purity of the church is at stake, I think there's a special instance of the Lord's moving amongst his people.
Excellent. No, I think that's right on. Yeah. Because it's, you know, forgiveness is so important, as you're going to find out, to the Lord. It is critical in a Christian's life, being forgiveness. So let's keep going on here. Jesus then goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven is like, so he's drawn a parallel now, it's like a certain king who wanted to reconcile the accounts of his servants. So he decided to take out the books and let's see who's doing what, okay, regarding our finances with each other. In kingdom parables, Jesus gives us a glimpse into a very different world, does he not? It's one in which operates according to principles that are often at odds with that which we are familiar of living down here on planet Earth. Sorry, some of them sound so strange, you know, it's like, wow. It's a world that functions as it was intended to, with God as king reigning in the hearts of willing subjects. We will have to wait for God's earthly kingdom, but we are living now in his spiritual kingdom, which we've talked about, the age of grace, the age of the church. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by him. So we can function in a kingdom fashion, so this parable does definitely have application to us. We are in his spiritual kingdom. We have the power of the Spirit. We have been born again, so we can function in a kingdom sense. In this parable, when the king began to reconcile the books, they found that a servant that owed the king a tremendous amount, underline, 10,000 talents. One talent, to give you an idea of how much money this, one talent was the largest unit of money recorded in the New Testament. It was basically like 80 pounds of silver. One talent equaled 6,000 denarii. And one denarii is equal to 1 day's wages for an ordinary laborer. Uh-huh. Are you getting the math here? Uh-huh. 10,000 also is the largest number for which the Greeks even had a word. Wow. It didn't go any higher than 10,000. So Jesus picked the biggest number that they had in the Greek. What's the largest number you can think of in English for numerically?
Well, you can go with a Google to start with.
Oh, I was going to say a trillion, but I guess that's bigger than a trillion, yeah. Huh?
Googleplex, is that what it is?
That's a one followed by 100 zeros. Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
Not only, just watching a YouTube, I put Valerie to sleep the other night watching a math YouTube video.
Who does that? It's 1 o'clock at night.
It was so interesting. It was just like all these paradoxes in math, and it's like how this guy doesn't see God in this is beyond me.
Yeah.
But,
well, you know what? Okay, what's that? You said it was one with 100 zeros?
Uh-huh.
That's about the odds of the creation creating itself.
Yeah.
Right?
Actually, I think they're higher.
It might even be worse than it. You're right. No, it's... As a matter of fact, I heard one time an analogy talking about that number, that the odds of the creation creating itself is the same as a tornado going through a junkyard and assembling a 747 jetliner. Now, what's the chances of that happening?
It ain't going to happen.
It ain't going to happen, man. It ain't going to happen. I'll tell you. So, bottom line is, God created in heaven and earth. He did it in 6 literal days, and he did it only a little over 6,000 years ago, folks. Evolution is totally wrong.
And Bob,
Googleplex.
Yeah. And Bob, it didn't put the slightest strain on his abilities.
Not at all. Didn't even tax it. As a matter of fact, his energy meter didn't even go blip.
Yeah. Nope.
All right. I just love to talk about creation. That's one of my favorite subjects. Because evolution is what kept me from the Lord for so long. I'm telling you, when I was young, just a little rabbit trail, I was so into evolution, I had created a book of all the different dinosaurs, okay? I drew them, a little amateur artist there. I had all their dimensions, all this kind of stuff written on each picture, and the teacher was so amazed by this that she actually sent me out going around school to school teaching on evolution.
Wow. Oh,
and then you saw the light.
And
boy, did I.
Another side note, Bob's amateur artist, say he's not such an amateur. Same with Chad and Kevin, too.
Yeah, I'll show you one of my dinosaurs one of these days.
Amazing.
I drew stick figures. I do stick figures.
There you go.
That's my.
But, you know, so evolution, you know, in the Bible are so important to me because.
She was allowed to do for, that?
What's that?
She was allowed to do that?
Yeah. Evolution? Absolutely. They teach evolution like it's a fact.
Yeah.
It's a fact to them. It's not a theory. It's a fact. It's a religion. They say they're not supposed to teach religion in school. Evolution's a religion, and they teach it. But I'm going off there now because it's so important to me. You know. But anyway, that amount that he's talking about here is so unimaginably large, it would actually be more money than King Herod and his whole realm would gain in taxes for the entire year. That's how big a number that was.
I would wonder what the guy did.
But
how do you gain that?
How do you even get that far in debt?
Right.
Exactly. Man, this guy must have been something.
Right.
In other words, the picture here is that the servant would have no possible way to repay this level of debt to the king. No possible way. That's the point. Remember that this is an illustration from Christ to make a spiritual truth, and to touch on what Valerie just said, he doesn't need to say how that servant rolled up that amount of debt. He doesn't need to say it. He's making a point. Only that he did in the parable because the servant could not repay the money he owed. No way. The king ordered that he and his family be sold. Now that was a common practice with the Romans, not with the Jews, but with the Romans, and the proceeds would be applied to the debt, but in this case it would only be a little drop in the bucket. This is a picture of the sin debt that we accumulate in our life, which we have no possible way to pay for. It's a picture of it. Clearly a picture of the sin debt that mankind carries. It's unpayable. The servant in desperation pleads for more time just to stay free. The situation was completely hopeless. The king, however, was touched by his apparent repentance and had mercy on him, going so far as to forgive him all his debt. Wow. The king had a heart, and it's a picture of God's love for us. God has paid for our debt, and all we need to do is accept the payment. But what did the servant do? What did this guy do? He goes out and he went to one of his debtors, somebody that owed him money, a pittance, and ordered him to repay it immediately under the threat of physical death. He had the guy by the neck. The second debtor only owed one denarii, which he could have probably paid back if he had been given a little leeway. Maybe put in a little overtime, you know, build a few more computers, you know, help out, you know, on the side, you know, install a few more networks, you know, help.
Little things
like that, yeah. We cannot even imagine the first servant's lack of compassion, can we? That his unpayable debt was just forgiven, and then he goes and goes after somebody that owes him money like he did. Once again, it's a lesson for us who had all our sins for forgiven, right? We had every sin forgiven, every sin. That boggles my mind sometimes. Every sin we ever did, anything we may have done recently, and anything we're going to do in the future has all been taken care of. Christ took it upon himself, and not us, but the sins of the world. That's why it had to be God, because only God is bigger than all the sins of the world. Because we owed so much and had the slate wiped clean, we should extend that forgiveness to others that owe us, who have sinned against us. Think of my example with that lady and that cop that killed that guy by mistake. In this parable, the first servant had his debtor thrown in debtor's prison. So the first servant that was forgiven actually had the second debtor thrown in prison. It always amazed me, like they throw you in prison because you didn't pay a debt. How are you supposed to repay the debt if you're in prison?
Exactly, that's what I always thought about.
Yeah,
but you know what it is? It's just getting even with the person. It's just saying, okay, you owe me X number of dollars, and to me that's worth 5 years of your freedom. If you're taking away 5 years of freedom, I figure that's an even trade.
Oh, okay.
That's what it gets down to. In this parable, the first servant had his debtor thrown in prison. Others that had observed the situation reported to the king. See, the other people saw what he did, and they knew it was wrong. I mean, they were upset. So they went running into the king and said, King, you need to know what's going on out there. The king immediately called him in and said that he should have had mercy on his debtor, even as the king had showed mercy on him. Does that ring a bell? The king has given us mercy, so we should have mercy on others. Put your marker here
and
flip with
me. Either.
What's that?
That's not an option.
Bob, and I have a New American Standard.
Yes.
Where it says servant, and this one it says slave.
Ah.
So it is these slaves, they had no rights to begin with.
Right. 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 All right, turn with me real quick to Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Keep your hand where we're at. Ephesians 4:32. And here's where the Apostle Paul really rams this home. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Yeah.
Couldn't say it any clearer than that. Okay, back to Matthew. The king was wroth. He was upset. He was beyond words with the first servant that he had forgiven all that money to, and sentenced him to prison until the debt was repaid. Well, guess what? That's a picture of eternity, because we talked about how much money that was. So that was a picture of eternity right there, paying for that debt, which was beyond measure in those days, for eternity. Since he could never repay such a large debt, he was going to be there forever. Now, that brings us to verse 35. Verse 35, where it says, just to refresh your mind, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This technically is a concluding summary of the whole parable. That's what it really is. It's a summary of the parable. The last part of this parable, though, however, has disturbed a lot of people. Okay? And the reason is, at first glance, if you take it out of context, it appears that Christ might be teaching that if we've received God's forgiveness and we fail to forgive, we're going to lose our salvation. Isn't that almost what it sounds like on first? So likewise, remember it was Peter that asked this. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So this has stirred up some controversy, this last verse. But like I said, I think it's, if you look at it as a summary of what we just talked about, then it's not, you know, talking about losing your salvation. Christ was teaching that one who does not forgive is showing clear evidence of not having received true forgiveness or done true repentance. Remember the example? The first guy that had an unlimited amount of debt was forgiven, but was it true repentance? It was not true repentance, because you saw what he did. It wasn't true repentance. And I believe that's a picture of an apostate. That's what I think. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Keep your hand here and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy 3:5, where are you? To me, this is a good definition of apostasy. 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Isn't that what the first servant did in this example? Was it true repentance that he demonstrated? So I think what Jesus is saying, this is a summary then of the fact, you know, of that there may be false repentance. in the new kingdom in which we live. Apostasy. This is how important forgiveness is in our relationship with God. This is how critical it is. Everybody stumbles over this issue, but sooner or later, your conscience is going to bear witness to your soul, and you will forgive. It may take each one of us a different amount of time to forgive somebody that's really hurt you, but you will forgive. You will forgive. God knows our heart, and it's Him who saved us. Anybody else have a different thought on verse 35? No. I think it's really a picture. You know, he's talking about the first example there was somebody that demonstrated a false repentance.
That form of godliness.
Right.
And that's what makes the false teachers so dangerous.
Yep.
Because a lot of times they appear to be Christian.
Yep.
They appear to be one of us, but you get down to their teaching, you get down to their deeds, and you realize, and that goes back to Jesus' teaching on judgment. He's not saying don't judge. He's saying don't judge hypocritically.
Right, exactly. Yep. And that's why I think 2 Timothy 3:5 is a good definition of apostasy. You know, because they have a form of godliness, okay? Just like that, the servant here, the first one, it looked like, at first, he really repented, didn't it? Oh, it said he got down and worshiped the king. Oh, you know, Lord, forgive me, you know, please forgive me. There's no way, you know, I can pay it. And the king had mercy on him and said, okay, I forgive your debt. But what did he do? He turned right around and demonstrated that it wasn't true. He was doing it just to get out from under the debt.
Right.
Yeah. He should have demonstrated, he should have said to himself, wow, this is incredible. I have been forgiven. And actually, he should have gone around to anybody that owed him money and gone to him and say, come here, I want to talk to you. Tell you what, you don't owe me any money. I mean, he should have been that.
The king never said, pay me back.
No. He said, forgiven.
He said, you're forgiven.
It's forgiven. So, I mean, he should have been so incredibly amazed that he should have gone around to anybody that owed him money and gone to him and said, remember that 100 pence that you owed me? Forget it, man. And what would the other slave would have done? He would have said, what?
Then he would have forgave someone.
Exactly. What do they call that? Play it forward or something?
Yeah, pay it forward. Yeah.
Pay it forward, right. He would have gone out, and he would have probably done it to somebody that owed him 20. You know what I mean? Forget it. You know, and thereby, you're passing God's love around, right? Yeah. But no, he didn't. So that's why I think Jesus concluded with this strong statement, you know, that forgiveness is critical in our relationship with God, you know?
It's interesting that the story focuses on like a tangible, material type of sin, I guess. I mean, money, work. But to me, it seems more difficult to forgive when it's emotional, psychological, when there's a matter of trust or something that you can't hold that's violated.
Boy, that could be true. Because I always thought one of the most important ingredients to any relationship is trust. And man, if you break that, it is so hard, you know, to
so
get...
So we're to forgive,
yep.
But it doesn't say forget. But so that's, I was going to ask you to comment on that. Like, how does the king, if we're going to apply the story, act now? Not that the guy, if the guy didn't go back and, if we didn't have the rest of the story... But he forgave the servant. Do you treat the servant like he never did this in the first place?
That's not what he did here, though.
Well, no, but I'm saying, like, if the servant remained faithful, I mean, we're to forgive other people, but we...
Well, I think there's application because you were talking about trust, okay?
I'm talking about the non-tangible.
The non-tangible right. things. Let's pick one. Let's say trust for now.
Okay.
Somebody's broke their trust with you.
Right.
If you really think they've repented and that now you can trust them, I think you can forget and move on. Okay? It's like husband and wife. You will, at times, offend each other. And you need to forgive. If you don't forgive and forget, that has damaged your relationship. And I don't know how you're going to endure for a lifetime. You know, you really need to forgive and forget to move on and get past it. I really think so.
The forgetting part is built into the forgiving part.
I think so. You know, there's times I've struggled with that very issue. You know, I've forgiven, but I don't know if I've forgotten. So I loaned him some money. He never paid me back. Will I ever loan him money again?
Right.
You know what I mean?
With the money, yeah.
Well, you'll certainly think twice the next time.
Yeah.
You know, like, do it. But then again, it's kind of dependent upon what's happened since you last lent him money. Maybe there's other situations that are mitigating his not being able to pay again. You know, so in that situation, I might very well give him the same amount of money again, right?
Yeah.
I'm not so sure that this is a didactic teaching on judgment in the place where it's like a... obviously, all sin has ripple effects. It's not like God always... We are forgiven, but there are consequences for our sin. So does that mean God forgot? To a point, yeah, because if we've repented for that sin, we're forgiven as far from the east as west. But that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be consequences
right.
for that sin.
That's right. Like
I don't know if that helps at all.
Yeah. Well, how about the example I gave with the police? She still had to go to jail. There was consequences to her sin. You know, she made a bad mistake, you know?
But if she's truly saved, if she got saved in prison, the Lord wiped that sin away.
He does.
So, but the ripple effect of her sin is her being in
right.
prison.
Right.
So I guess the teaching would be, in exactly line with what you're saying too, is a matter of God's judgment does not necessarily mean he hasn't forgiven us. It's a matter of the way God operates.
Yeah.
His law, and there are consequences.
And the consequences is in this physical world in which we live.
Otherwise, why don't we live in a perfect world right now? He forgave Adam and Eve, so he must have forgotten it. Right? Well, we still live in an imperfect world.
Which means there's consequences to that sin.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
The devil's still here.
That too. All right. Well, we need to give the pastor a chance to get up front here today, so let's close real quick in a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this morning, Lord, and the good conversation that ensued, and we just pray that it was all uplifting to you, Lord, that your name is above all names, and we just thank you that we can come to you and that we can study your living holy word and that it would find a place in our hearts. So we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.